alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam. Inshallah, we'll be looking at, as usual, an Islamic and textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. I am your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemo, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished fellows, facilitators, and trainers with the Dawah Institute, Sister Salatu Suleim and Brother Nasser Bello. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum. We've looked at the subject of jihad, its meaning. In one of our last episodes, we discussed how some try to use the political classification of the world by some of the jurists of the past into Darul Harb and Darul Islam as being sufficient to be a justification. And I think that was adequately responded to. What I'd like us to now move to is a better understanding of jihad and its purpose. And I'd like us to look at a common statement that we find some books written by Muslims, many written by non-Muslims, that describe jihad as being the Muslim equivalent of holy war. Is jihad the same as holy war? Is it a Muslim equivalent of holy war, where people fight others because of difference of religion, fight them in order to force them to accept Islam? Is jihad holy war?
Simple answer, no, it's not. Because the idea of a holy war, if you look at the Christian tradition, although there are theories, there are forms, different forms when it comes to discourse around this concept of holy war, the one thing that characterized the whole discourse around that today is quite common around the theories of holy war is this issue of coercing people or compelling people, forceful conversion to Christianity, and you cannot find anything like that in the Islamic tradition. There isn't any similar concept that is used in the Quran or Sunnah of the Prophet that is quite that is similar to the idea of holy war. And if you look at Islamic jurisprudence, if you look at the books of Islamic theology, scholars actually try to study the life of Rasulullah, the battles, his engagements, and that of the companions, and try to justify the basis or the reasons why they partake in this kind of, you know, engagements. So what is visible, what is available in the Muslim tradition or in the Islamic tradition, is actually what they call whether war is justified or not justified. What is the basis? What is the reason? And that is why one of the great scholars of our time often say war is not sacred, is not holy, it is life that is holy. And therefore, what is only possible, what is only available when it comes to war is either it's justified or not justified, whether the reasons available are enough to engage in that or they are not. And therefore, if it is justified, then those who participate in that and probably were killed are then now regarded as martyrs. Otherwise, simple answer, there isn't anything for holy war in Islamic tradition.
This is interesting, and I like how you said war is never holy. It is life that is holy. War is not sacred. It is life that is sacred. War is either justified or not justified. I think even Christianity has moved away from the holy war concept to the just war theory. And even when it started, it was a theory to regulate conflict between Christian sects and denominations, not between Christians and others. That is something that actually came much, much later. Whereas what we find in Islam is from the very beginning, is the regulation of warfare between Muslims and others. Sister Salah, what else can you add to this discussion?
If we think of the militant or military form of jihad, we can talk about a just war. And when we look at the consensus of classical Muslim scholars regarding what makes war permissible, what makes it prohibited, what are the rules for the conduct of war, or how should Muslim soldiers behave even on, if they are on the battlefield, even if they are in a state of war? Who should you fight against? Who should you not fight against? Who has the authority to even declare that a war has begun? And when do you stop fighting? How do you treat prisoners of war? All of those regulations and those, you know, the supporting evidence for all of that point at the fact that you can talk about a just war from the Islamic point of view, not a point that you don't have. In addition, Dawoodi, one of the scholars who has written about this, actually says that those things which people find conscience disturbing, such as extremism, especially violent extremism, or acts of terrorism, or insurgency, and so on, that these are actually acts which in the Sharia are considered as criminal actions. It therefore stands to reason that one cannot equate criminal, what is recognized as criminality, with anything to do with holy or justice or anything of the sort.
So what you're, you know, helping us see is the moment you're fighting innocent people, the moment you're fighting just because of religious diversity, killing people who have not shown the level of hostility that justifies fighting, that's an act that is actually criminal in Islamic law. I think they would either put it under Hiraba or under Buga, depending on whether it's Muslims doing it or non-Muslims doing it. The terminology, but the crime is still the same. I'd like us to now move on to a slightly related topic, slightly different, but the focus on evidence. So you've both explained the military form of jihad is not fought as holy war. You know, and we shouldn't be carried away by the word holy being good. No, as a concept, holy war has traditionally been understood to be fighting people because they belong to another religion, and the only thing that ends that kind of fighting is they embrace or accept religion. But what you've said is that's not what Islam is about. What evidence do we have from the primary sources that from the very beginning, Islam did not justify fighting people just because they follow a different religion?
We have verses of the Quran that make this very clear. These are the verses where Allah addresses the whole concept of fighting, qatl. And in several of those verses, one in particular, I'll cite here, is the Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 190, where Allah says, "Find those who fight you. He, however, stresses, but do not commit aggression. Allah doesn't love the aggressors." Here Allah is saying, giving us the terms, when should you even go to war? You go to war against those who go to war against you. So that's where we get the concept of defensive war or just war. Allah then also mentions in Surah Al-Anfal, chapter 8, verse 61, where he says, "But if they incline to peace, you also incline to peace." Again, state, making it clear that what leads to the fighting by the Muslim first place is someone is fighting against you. And what should lead to the cessation of hostilities is if the other person inclines, you are also bound. It's not just recommended, you are bound to stop as well. The fact that Allah is saying, fight if you're fighting, and if they stop, they incline to peace. I think that's even interesting, that the inclination to peace, not that they stop altogether, or they show signs you want to stop, you also incline to peace. It's making it clear that you cannot fight just because of differences. You can't say we are fighting because we are different, or we are fighting because they don't accept the faith, and then we go to war. This isn't acceptable. Muhammad Asad actually stressed that it is the consensus of all jurists that any conversion that is held is not acceptable, and is in fact a sin. We tie that to so many verses. numerous verses where Allah says to the Prophet Muhammad, that it is not for him to guide people. Their guidance is not in his hands, he's not responsible for that. His mission is to deliver the message. And the fact that these statements of the Prophet are captured in the Quran means that message is for us as well. If Allah is even saying, no, do not take it as your personal responsibility that they must be good, that's even a lesser thing than saying, well, if you do not accept guidance, then I'll go to my interview. That's not part of the Islamic tradition or Islamic concept of teaching once we look at the Quran in the Sunnah.
And I think maybe added to that is that was in even above them. You know, you can't guide those whom you love as much as you desire it. Our love, we are deemed, inshallah, guides whom he wills.
Let alone then wanting to guide those that you say you hate. There are some concepts that just don't go together.
Thank you. Father Nasser, evidence.
Now, I think the whole idea of where you are, if you look at it, you will find some of the, you know, Islamic studies books having this concept. But at least you can understand that it traces back to the Christian origin, and it's a question of, you know, interpretation and translation that usually make up all that. But the concept of Al-Hurbul Muqaddas, which is the Arabic meaning of that, you hardly can find it in Islamic literature, in Arabic literature, Islamic tradition. And definitely that was actually wrong. Usually people that originate that kind of, you know, interpretation of the concept of war in Islam are influenced somehow Christian tradition, and probably this wordings, use of wordings from Arabic language to English could be the reason for that, but it's really wrong because it does not have any base or meaning in the Islamic tradition.
In other words, I think, just sorry to cut you there, but just as we use the word prayer for salat, we use the word alms for zakat, we use the word fasting for siyam, but these are not really accurate translations of salat. Salat is beyond just prayer. Prayer is probably a better translation of dua. But because these vocabulary, we are speaking English, a lot of the religious vocabulary that Muslims use when they speak English is coming from heavily Christian influenced concepts. And so what you're saying is, some of the Muslim authors who have used the word holy war to translate the word jihad when it comes to the military form are probably just not being critical of the history and the loaded meaning that the word holy war has in its origin, and that it's probably better, since in the English dictionary the word jihad is there, it's actually become an English word now, to focus on that. Sorry to cut you, just focus on the evidence.
Now, going to the evidence, Sister Salatu mentioned some of them. وَقَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَقَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَقَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ that you should fight. The word قاتل, we earlier talked about قاتل, قتال, as a subset of jihad or أفهم jihad, which is the military jihad. Here, Allah said, وَقَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. You should fight in the cause of Allah those who are fighting you, meaning you should fight back those who are fighting you with fortune. And you shouldn't commit aggression. You shouldn't go beyond what is expected. You shouldn't commit aggression. Another important verse is when they cease fire, when they stop, then Allah is going to forgive you. The Quran says you should fight them until there is no any fitna. And religion is for Allah. And he said when they stop, then Allah is going to forgive. Allah is when they say, let there be no hostility except to the oppressors, except towards the oppressors. Meaning the whole idea of fighting them or fighting back is because they oppress you. is because they commit aggression towards you, and therefore you are fighting back. So in the ceasefire, when there isn't that, then you should also cease.
When they leave you to practice your religion.
Exactly. So it's about freedom, it's about ensuring that you are not oppressed. And interestingly, if you look at the first permission that was given to Muslims, you know, to fight back, was because they were oppressed. That permission is now given to those that are actually oppressed for them to fight back, because Allah, they are now struck and Allah is inshallah going to help them. Now, another verse is إِلَّا الَّذِينَ يَسِرُونَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ مِيثَاقٌ أَوْ جَاءُكُمْ حَصِرَتْ صُدُورُهُمْ أَنْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ أَوْ يُقَاتِلُوا قَوْمَهُمْ لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَسَلَّطَهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ فَلَقَاتَلُوكُمْ فَإِنْ اتَّذَلُوهُمْ فَلَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ وَأَلْقَوْا إِلَيْكُمْ السَّلَمَ فَمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ سَبِيلًا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ بَيْنَهُمْ except those who join people that there is a, you know, treaty, there is an agreement, peaceful coexistence between you and them. If they join them with that, he said, يَسِلُونَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ مِثَاقٌ أَوْ جَاءُكُمْ حَصِرَتْ صُدُورُهُمْ. When they come to you with a restrained heart that they are not going to fight you. Of course, when they come to you, أَوْ جَاءُكُمْ حَصِرَتْ صُدُورُهُمْ, when they come to you that they have this restraint to fight you or to fight their people, then the Quran says, لَلَّذِينَ يَسِلُونَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ مِثَاقٌ أَوْ جَاءُكُمْ حَصِرَتْ صُدُورُهُمْ أَوْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فَلَقَاتَلُوكُمْ. And so basically what the Quran is saying, if they come to you that, okay, we are not going to fight you, we are not willing to fight you, then what the Quran is telling you is not to fight them, because Allah would have made them the powerful ones and you are the weak ones. So they are like surrendering, right? They are like surrendering, saying that we are not fighting you or fighting our people. And therefore, the Quran is saying you should remember that what is expected is for you to avoid fighting them, for you to not to continue fighting, because now they have surrendered. Allah would have made them in your operation. That is why Allah has not come to the culture. So this is another important verse. And the other verse is where Indiana who is telling you, that if they choose peace, if they cease fire, then you should also cease fire. You shouldn't continue the fire. So these are some of the verses you find in the Quran around this issue of reasons why Muslims engage in jihad. So if you look at the reasons carefully, you find that they are not in any way about forcing people to accept Islam. They are either about aggression, they are about defending, you know, the religion, they are about another very important reason why we engage in jihad is this issue of cooperation, you know, like we say. The verse around Malakim let continue the peace of the day. Why Mustafa Afin ibn Rajal, one is our Lani Ladini of the Alb and Akhir and had it created by the other. Why can't you fight for the cause of Allah, truth, you know, for the cause of Allah? When Mustafa Afina, when weak people among men and women and children are saying, Rabbana, O Allah, remove us from this place, this town, this society that is so aggressive, that is so awful, that is
oppressive.
So that is indicating that it is the oppression that is now enabling the jihad of the war. So this is another verse that actually explains why Muslims participate in this endeavor.
I think just to add one more verse to what you mentioned, because you know, as you've mentioned, these verses all show that fighting is only justified against hostility, and the moment hostility ceases, a Muslim is supposed to disengage. But what you also find, I think, in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9 of the Quran, is where Allah says, "Wa in jar ahadu min al mushrikeen astajaruka hatta yasma kalam Allah." That wa in ahadu min al mushrikeen astajaruka, if among because the context of the verse is showing ongoing fighting. If you start reading from the beginning, I think something we said was just remembering the minus five plus five, or five verses before and five verses after. And when we look at that, it's in the context of hostilities, but by verse 6 of chapter 9 of Surah Tawbah, it says, if any of these disbelieving members of an army come seeking aman, asylum, quarter, safety, sanctuary, protection, the Quran says, give them that protection. In fact, this is the verse that the whole discussion on handling people who want peace, who have restrained themselves from fighting, the discussion is actually based on this verse, and it's actually talking in the context of warfare, where a non-Muslim comes asking for safety, asking for asylum, and the Quran says, give them that asylum, take them to a place where they will be safe, share the words of Allah, but then let them go free, you know, take them to a place where they can be left to go. We've looked at verses of the Quran. Can we look at some hadith related to this subject area? You know, just so that it's not just in the Quran, but in the sayings of the Prophet, in the hadith literature, what else do we have about this question of the purpose of fighting is not against religious diversity?
Well, I think if you look at the Islamic tradition generally, or if you look at the book of, you know, jurisprudence and hadiths of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what you find is there is this very strong statement regarding not touching non-combatant. There is a hadith in the Prophet where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said you shouldn't touch women and old people. And there are other hadiths like that that came from that talks about from Imam Tahawi, which talks about do not kill the hermit. Another one talked about you shouldn't kill the monks and what they hold on to the places of worship. Later scholars added people that are, you know, disabled, blind, weak people, basically people that are not in any way in position to fight you.
They're not a threat.
They are not a threat. So this is something that is well known in the ethics of the conduct of war in the Islamic tradition. Right from the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this category of people that are non-combatant, women, old people, children, religious leaders, the monk, the places of worship are all protected by the Islam.
So non-combatant immunity as an international humanitarian law is something that... Salah, what would you add to this?
I would like to add that there are other groups as well, a few other groups who are also included in those people that even if a war is on, they're just these people should not be told. These would include diplomats and Israelis. It would also include people who are under the protection of Muslim states and some families, as well as people who have a treaty with the Muslim states in Mu'ammar. Once one looks at the fact that these people in these groups and the groups mentioned by Rabbi Nasir are not to be fought, we understand therefore that the question of who to fight against, even in the case of a just war, and who to not fight against, is not determined by the religious beliefs of the person, but by their status, whether they are combatants or not combatants, whether they are actively fighting, joining in the actual fighting or not. It doesn't even matter which side they are on. So if someone is a monk, if someone is a woman or a child, and they actually belong to the race of the country, the religious belief of the group that the Muslims are fighting just against, as long as they fall into these non-combatant categories, then they're exempted, which just goes back to the question of when is the just war. Or is the jihadist to be in the form of a battle? What's the purpose? It also ties back to the classification done by early scholars of Darul Kufur and Darul Islam. What is the factor behind the classification? education. It's not about religious diversity, but it's about safety and peace.
So if I pick on that, you said it's not about religious diversity, it's about security, it's about ensuring peace, repelling hostility.
It's not about ensuring everybody becomes Muslim.
Yeah.
You know, religious.
Monocultural religions.
Yes.
Okay, if that is the case, would jihad and fighting be permissible by Muslims against Muslims who are being hostile, who are killing innocent people, whether they're Muslims or not Muslims that are the victims?
Indeed, yes. Because as I just finished explaining, the concept is that these people fighting against you are not. And I'm not saying yes just because that makes sense. It does make sense. But we also have basis for that in the Quran. In chapter 49, verse 9, where Allah mentions that if two groups of Muslims are fighting each other, you as a Muslim should try to make peace between them. If one group is the aggressor, the transgressor, as the word Allah actually uses, one who transgresses the bounds. They're trying to make peace, but this group is not, and it's even going beyond them, becoming actually oppressive. Allah then says then, fight that group. You've tried making peace, which, as we mentioned in the previous episode, try other avenues of restoring peace or order. You've tried it's not working, then fight that aggressor. And keep fighting that aggressor until the transgressor then complies with the rules that Allah has set. So we see that terminology. It's not about fight until they become Muslim. They're already Muslims. It's fight them until they comply with the bounds set by Allah. What are those bounds? You do not provoke hostility. You do not initiate hostility against someone who hasn't done something wrong to you. You don't oppress others. You do not take advantage of your strength to oppress others. So justice, compassion, kindness, fairness, these are all standards and boundaries that Allah has set. If we look at it from this point of view, then we're going to history itself. As we said from the beginning, we look at the sources, we look at the Quran, we look at Hadith, Sira, we look at the actions of the companions. If we look at the actions of the companions, it also supports this concept because they fought the Khawarij, they fought modern militant groups. These are groups of Muslims who rose up and then tried to fight against the state, tried to bring in things that were oppressive, that were wrong. And when they wouldn't stand down, then the Muslims went to war against them.
Nasser, what would you add to jihad against Muslims?
Well, I think the verse she mentioned, it's basically a typical example of in Taiwan, Chinese, and the U.S. First people So while in action, you barely can differentiate what a Muslim or non-Muslim is subjected to. But usually, if you look at the tradition, scholars used to call it with different names. They called jihad or jihad against a Muslim, but they call bugha when it is toward a Muslim. Just like the verses, granted, like it tabaki, a tattoo. And she mentioned a lot of examples. If you look at the cases from the early stage of the divine process of Allah, the case of Abu Bakr and also refused to give Zakat, they are Muslims. But because they transgress, Abu Bakr fought them. And there are other cases of Hawaii, many instances in our history and tradition. Now, another interesting thing is that if you look at it carefully, it will warrant such kind of scenario. Of them, non-Muslims that are citizens of an Islamic state, where that commitment, that pact, guarantees their life safety, in the safety of their lives and properties. So, in the event somebody attempts to, you know, harm them or, you know, fight them or anything, the Islamic State is obligated, meaning the Muslims are obligated to fight to protect them, even if it means dying for that particular cause, because their dhimma is representing, you know, that guarantees that Allah gave them and that of Muslim. And therefore the implication is so huge when it comes to, you know, handing them over to the enemy. Yes. And it's breaking that particular, you know, guarantee and that pact that is established beyond just Muslims, but of course that is representing the religion. And that is one of the discussions and the argument that is before the Imam Al-Qadhafi in Anwar al-Furuq, Fi Anwar al-Furuq, is discussing on that particular subject. So basically, what all this is telling us is, maybe simply to answer the question, yes, that can happen between Muslims, because with other Muslims, and the reasons could be this sort of things we mentioned, and this is all telling us that the idea of warfare in the Muslim tradition has nothing to do with the religion of the other. It is about oppression. It's about trying to ensure that justice is served. It's about trying to protect the Muslims, but nothing in any way to do with, you know, the religion. So there isn't anything holy about, you know, warfare in Islamic tradition. And that is why, still going back to the statement made by Rasulullah, that you shouldn't even wish meeting the enemy. You shouldn't. It is just unnecessary. It's something that only happens when you cannot do anything otherwise, when you have no any way of avoiding it. So somehow one can be proud it's a necessary evil, because it translates into losing lives and wealth and property. And it only happens when it is the safest way of establishing peace and bringing about justice. Otherwise, if there is another option, Islam will always look at that option as a better resolution.
So I guess similar to other crimes and criminal activities, if a Muslim steals, you don't accommodate it just because he's a Muslim, and you say no, a non-Muslim should go to court. If a Muslim is an armed robber, it doesn't matter what's his religion. It's did he do wrong, and is justice to be served. If a group of Muslims, as the Khawarij, who, you know, which has gradually become a term for violent extremists among Muslims, historically this was a group of Muslims who broke away, did not recognize the leadership of Ali, actually ended up killing him, and they killed a lot of Muslims too. And that term given to that group has consistently been used to describe rebellions or rebels or insurgents or violent extremists as we have even in the contemporary world. But Muslim governments have recognized, based on the Quranic verse you cited, that you fight them if that is what your responsibility as a state is, which is to ensure security of citizens. And so it doesn't matter what's the religion of the person who is heading it, or so long as people fight you fight those who fight against you, irrespective of what religion they belong to, which makes it clear that jihad, again, is not against which religion you belong to, but it's actually against hostility that is not tolerable. I'd like to end there, but probably even actually the point you mentioned, you know, that some prefer the word buga to describe Muslim rebellion and jihad to describe conflict with non-Muslims. Having said that, we find Ibn Taymiyyah, a lot of also classical scholars, describing as jihad the fighting against Muslim extremists. So sometimes it's a preference among some scholars of what word to use, but the reality is you fight those who fight against you. And as always, we try to go back to the Quran, go back to the Sunnah, look at the context of the seerah and understand the justifications of any form of fighting based on that primary evidence. May Allah continue to guide us. We use our mistakes. JazakAllah khairan. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum.